greet you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're indeed happy to have such a wonderful name as the name of the Lord Jesus. We want to exalt that name this evening, and we're so privileged to have the privilege to be together and to meet the saints again. Some of we have not met. We're just new acquaintance with you, and we are thankful for your presence here. And I want to say this evening we're very appreciative to Brother Searle, who's given us this opportunity to come and stand before you once again, and we appreciate his life, and we just trust that Sister Searle will be restored to complete health. We know it's a great burden at this time. Just a very brief word of testimony just before we read the word. It was some years ago, in fact, it was the time that yourself, Brother Searle, was in Edmonton at a convention there. I was not the speaker. Brother Hildebrand had various speakers. And after I arrived, he asked me to take one service. So I was alone in my hotel room, and I was actually just facing the window. I'm not given over to supernatural things, so I wouldn't want you to think that. But on occasion, I've had something that really was a cornerstone in my life. And I was just standing looking out the window, thinking about the service. Actually, I was going to speak on love projected. I heard someone refer to that this evening. And it was just like a voice with a shaft of light that just penetrated straight through me and just said two words or three words, said, "Come and see." And at that same instant, it was like I was had an overview of the scriptures, and I could see the great moves of God through the scriptures that had a twofold part. One is an invitation part, and one was a seeing part. And right behind that came a voice in my inner being, said, with very stern, said, "You must preach this message till the people see me." And I was somewhat smitten, I was awed, and I was trembling, because I felt as though it was something that I had not done as yet. That's the way it came to me. So I purposed in my heart that I would, as much as I was able, set myself aside with this message. I've been a lover of the Word of God since a young man, and that is what attracted me to Brother Branham's ministry, is when he opened his mouth, this book became alive. Amen. And so when I quote from the message, it is because it has quickened the Word of God to me. Amen. And the message and the messenger has been sent to cast light upon the Word of God. Let's just ask him to bless us before we read the scripture. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are our Father, and we can say, "Abba, Father, my Father." You have been so very gracious to us. You have given us, Lord, your very best, and I believe it is your best. Lord, if you could have said anything better, you would have done so. Lord Jesus, you poured out so many gracious blessings upon us. And here we find ourselves once again in life's journey. We're able to be together. And so we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts. And the people together as they are standing here now in your presence. Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit to quicken the word, for He is that quickening spirit, and so we depend entirely upon you. Bless your word now, and anoint me, Lord, for without that, we can do absolutely nothing. Anoint the hearing of the people, that it may be more than just to the ears, but to the inner man and down to the soul. Jesus, for your glory alone, we ask it. Amen. I wish to read from the book of Joshua, chapter 2. We start to read at the first verse. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight to the of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that have come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they are come to search out all of the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And it was it. And as soon as they were pursued after them, as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, and neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this our oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window, and they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Amen. And the Bible says also in the 6th chapter, 22nd verse, But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. God bless you. As we've had this lengthy reading, you may have your seats. I wish to move along as quickly as I can tonight, and I would like to just say at the beginning, perhaps these are some unfamiliar scriptures to some. Some of you may be younger in the message, some who are even having walked in the Word for some time. I may speak, and no doubt will, on some scriptures that are not real familiar to you. If you don't follow me, don't worry about that. Just tuck it in your heart, and God can give it to you, bring it to your remembrance, if He so desires. I wish to speak concerning Rahab tonight in reference to how her life unfolds a part of redemption, which is truly has truly been marvelous. The Lord just touched my heart with this subject just a very, very short time ago, like in the last 2 weeks, and I spoke it to our congregation. It was a great blessing to them, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. I wish to speak concerning Rahab and how that she was elevated from the life of an harlot by her union to a man whose name was Solomon. Not Solomon, but Solomon. And Solomon took Rahab and founded Bethlehem, which is called the house of God's bread. And Rahab became the mother of Boaz, the mother-in-law of Ruth, and the great-great-grandmother of King David. That more or less sets the stage. Rahab's name has been engraved upon the pages of history because she hid the two spies. Her house, the scripture has said, was upon the wall, the town wall, and this no doubt presented the spies with a vantage point from which to view. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, has said that the spies were seeking out to see the strength of the walls and gates and the weaknesses thereof, and therefore came to her house. He said that she actually had an inn. She was an innkeeper. That I don't know. That's what Josephus said. That's possibly true, because the scripture says they went to the harlot's house and lodged there, the Bible which we just read. And also the king knew to send messengers to that place to inquire about these men that have come to spy out the land. So we've kind of set the stage to the scene as the scripture has spoken of it. Now, although this woman was a harlot, she has possessed a respect for the God of Israel. And she said, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." She said, as soon as we heard these things, how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea, etc., our hearts did melt. She's making a confession. And because of her belief in the God of Israel. Now, let me say something about Rahab the harlot. That she had a respect for the God of Israel. That today cannot be the testimony of any Trinitarian, because the God of Israel is one God. And the prophet says you can't cut God up for the Jews. You can't feed them that kind of thing. They believe in one God. So how could even any Trinitarian say the God of Israel is God? Because they will tell you right away that the Christian church, as they understand the Christian church, and when you're overseas, so often the Christian church is regarded as the Catholic church. And unfortunately, as soon as you say Christian, the Jews think you believe in three gods. So whenever I'm around any Jewish people, I tell them immediately, we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as one God. So I get the story right immediately. Brother Branham summed it up concerning Rahab, and he said in the Message Perseverant, he quoting her, "I have heard that the Lord God is with you, and I'm asking for mercy." That was a wonderful thing. I heard the Lord God is with you, and I'm asking for mercy. It's this display of character and faith in the God of Israel that has placed her amongst the heroes of faith and afforded her to be recorded in Hebrews 11 with all the other heroes. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And now we see the abundant grace to her in that she's not only recorded in the amongst the heroes of faith, but that she is now included in the very lineage of Jesus Christ. To me, that's absolutely marvelous. Brother Branham says further that she is a type of the believer today. Today. Now there's something in her life that is a type of you if you are a believer. And this is the perspective that we want to approach the subject. He said, Rahab the harlot, known as a harlot, she was a type of the believer today, the real believer. And by grace, I would like to include ourselves in that class. Real believers. And so we approach it to see in detail how she is, how we are the positive of her as a type being the negative. He said in the Message, as it was with Moses, Rahab didn't ask to see Joshua's sign. She just heard. A type of the church, a type of the true church that's been pulled out the way of prostitution. Hallelujah. Now, there is a depth of grace that's evident in the scriptures, all through the scriptures. A depth of grace that defies the human comprehension. It's so veiled in the scripture, at times it seems to be almost imperceptible, this depth of grace. There are times when God has reached down into the most degraded of human experience and lifted up those individuals to a complete restoration. It absolutely baffles our minds. And I don't expect that we can figure it out tonight. I don't even expect that you and I can understand it. We're just going to say it the way it is in Scripture. The only phrase that I can speak to you that adequately describes this kind of act of God, where He stoops down to the lowest, to the most degraded place and human, and lifts them up. The only word I have is new creation. So marvelous is the work of grace that is, can be seen in the life of Rahab. Now she's placed in the body of Scripture. Now remember, this is Jesus Christ on written page. This is Jesus Christ. The prophet said He's in every verse of the Scripture. Now, so this is the body of Jesus Christ, His complete unit, Old Testament, New Testament. And He's reflected in the Old Testament and so on. I don't want to get into, you know, the semantics of it. But now, how many people believe, and this is perhaps a foolish statement, but I'm sure that you believe that even the Scripture has been divinely put together. I believe every book is where it's supposed to be. And every person appears in the Scripture where they're supposed to be. We believe that, of course. Now, Rahab appears, and she's placed in this body of scripture at a most unique position, at a junction. And I want you to notice, now she's a type of the true believer. He said in the Message Paradox that we find that Joshua is representing grace, and that Joshua could not come into his ministry until Moses was gone. There was a junction. Moses is gone. Joshua is just coming in. And said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now rise and take this people into the promised land. And he's just beginning. The Moses commission has just finished. And the Joshua commission is just commencing. And immediately there appears Rahab. Not by accident, by divine order. A type of the true believer. In other words, there were true believers that came out under Moses. He said, well, every one of them died, but there was a whole new generation that came up, as I said the other day. All those that were numbered from 20 under. And as our brother Preborn was saying this morning, true believers all down through the church ages. Brother Branham even said, don't say they were wrong back there, because they weren't. They were living by the light of their day. But their day is not our day. Brother Branham said that, he said that this, the message today is too strong to have given the people back, say, in Luther's time. He said it would have made them sick. And then he said, if I came preaching Luther's message, he said, it wouldn't mean anything to you. So you see, now you have a different capacity. You have a different appetite. And so now we find that Rahab being in this junction of time, and she is a type of the true believer also of this hour, because I believe that she was predestinated for that hour as we are predestinated for this hour. We haven't come here by accident. Are you here by accident? Not at all. You are here. And if God has called you into the body of Jesus Christ, you're here by divine appointment. Amen. And I know that you believe that. So we will say that she represents a group of people today that are here fulfilling a specific part of Scripture. She had a specific part. No one could fulfill her part. She had her part. You have your part. We as a group have our part. Oh, I'm so glad, living in that golden age, living out our part of the scripture. There are junctions, and I'll just insert this at this moment. There are junctions in all of our lives. There are times when we turn corners in our lives. We come to, sometimes it's a crisis. Something that wasn't even invited into our lives. Sometimes we just find ourselves at a certain place, at a certain junction, and we have to make major decisions. And our lives are changed forever because of one day, one moment, one contact. Is that not so? Those are junctions in our lives. Brother Branham had a junction in his life. And actually, this afternoon, he just printed out, I believe it was Brother Oliver and the family, when you were singing, someone had said that Brother Branham said at the opening of the seals, and I just had written it out, I left it at home at the motel, but he said, since that time, the Bible became a new book. A man had been preaching out of the Bible for years. I would say that we would have to agree that that was like a junction for him, an important time. The little testimony I just gave you at the beginning, standing in that hotel room, it was a junction in my life, because I began then to lay myself bare before God's Word and give much time, not to trying to put things together. I don't believe in that. But I believe in God opening His Word and feeding our souls. And I went directly back to my church immediately after that. Nothing had happened. No dramatic thing had happened. I went back to my church the next Sunday. I told them what had happened in Edmonton. And I said, you'll be noticing a difference. But I didn't know what it was. I just said it in faith. Amen. And it started. Just started. It just, the word came with a new depth of richness. And I personally love it. And I trust that we are lovers of the Word. I believe that we are here, and all hell is assailed against the bride of Jesus Christ. But I believe that this is a time that we've been called, the same as Rahab was called to her time. Brother Branham did say, and I'm just going to refer to this to indicate this junction, and in the seventh seal, and you've read it no doubt many times, but he said, I'd like to add this, of all the services I've ever had in my life, I believe this week has been the most glorious time of all my life in services. No matter what I've seen great miracles performed, of course, before in healing services, but this is beyond that. I say, it behooves us to ask ourselves the question, what is he referring to when he says this is beyond that? I want this. Whatever that prophet was speaking about, I want this. Do you have an appetite for this? You say, well, what is this? What is this? I believe it was the Spirit of God showing him and opening to him things in the Word. Even in the seals, he said, I would have made the most horrible mistake if he hadn't come today. Amen. He'd have made the most horrible mistake. So look what he was depending upon. That's what he's referring to. So now notice this junction of Rahab, because I believe that she is certainly representative of us. At a time when Moses' ministry was completing. In other words, it was a ministry that could not take the people in. We all have stories. I've heard it from you. Just a few speaking. I used to be this, I used to be that. Her brother Donaldson just say quickly what he was through, and we found that a little humorous. But you know something, friends? I will say this. Whatever the prophet was referring to when he said in the seventh seal that this was beyond that, I believe if this hadn't come in this day, we would not go into our full inheritance for this generation. Our full inheritance. How could we? How could we? Our full inheritance. Let me declare that which was here under the church ages, that gospel will never take you in to your full inheritance. Cannot take you in. Couldn't take me in. I was born in the flames of Pentecost. I saw the revival in 1948. I saw gifts operate. I saw the anointed ministry that would keep you spellbound. I was in a service in one of Canada's major cities with about 750 people at that time of that great move of God. I saw one half of about 700 people rise to their feet and cry out in unison, open up ye gates and let the King of Glory come in. I'm talking about unsolicited, unrehearsed. And the other side answered, who is this King of Glory? And this side cried out, the Lord of Hosts, He is the King of Glory. Amen. I've seen, stood in the meetings myself, and the people just swayed under the mighty power of God for an hour, hour and a half. And their voices like waters rising and ebbing down and rising with glory and magnifying God. I was in my teens, and I and the other teenagers didn't even want to leave the meetings to get a sandwich because we're afraid of missing what was going to happen next. And yet those very same people became enemies of this message. Tragic. And that doesn't give us any joy. We feel some of them were my own relatives. And I thank God some have come to the knowledge of the message. Because they've seen that the anchor's let go. I'm getting away from my subject. But that ministry could not take us in. I knew something had to come. We were missing something, friends. A commission had to come that could take. Where was it? I didn't even know where the inheritance was. Here I was preaching for several years, didn't know how to baptize people. I began to query around, what should we say? I even heard people say, I don't care what you say, just say anything. Because they didn't know. They didn't know. I had the best of friends that were Trinitarians. Best of friends that were Jesus only. And we had all manifold. We had no absolute. Oh, how I thank God for the absolute. I must hurry along. So now here Rahab is right here at this junction. It's a critical junction because Joshua is just now going to go in to the inheritance. Rahab appears on the scene. I want you to notice this scriptural parallel now. And here in this day, here's a messenger. And I don't want you to weary. I'm not repeating this just for the sake of repeating it. I know I said it in other meetings. But I said it then because I want to come back to it now. In Brother Branham's ministry, the angel told him, as the prophet Moses was given two signs, so you will be given two signs. But that same prophet knew that Moses' ministry could not take them in. So he's well aware that there's an aspect of his ministry that cannot take a people into their inheritance. He knew this was to come. This was the invitation portion. This is the part that would gather the multitudes. Are you following me? And the two signs, with all the accompanying miracles. Now listen, friends, I'm not anti-miracles. Don't ever even think that for a moment. We don't have enough of them. We don't have enough of them. I'm just pointing to a certain ministry, a certain commission that God did not permit to take the people in. You see, because the thing is, friends, with the true believer, their whole life is supernatural. But it happens because of faith in the hearing of the word. It is not that we do not have to be, enticed to believe. We believe because now our faith has risen to a place. Even Brother Branham said, now if you believe, if you believe, if you believe. I have places where he said, now it won't matter. It doesn't matter whether you believe or not. He said, God's going to do it anyway. When you read the message, hear the message, perfect faith. He comes through talking about faith, coming to talk about faith. You get to the end of it. Then he begins to talk about faith, not your faith, not his faith, but God's faith. That's the faith. That's the perfect faith that he's referring to. I believe the bride of Jesus Christ has to come to that place. He is coming to that place where it's not our faith, it's his faith. We come to a rest. He said it. He has to do it. He's the shepherd. He knows how to lead the sheep. He knows where the pastures are. If he can't keep the people, I sure can. Sometimes people get distressed, say we're afraid we might lose these young people or lose this one. I just say if he can't keep them, my duty is to seek God come with this word. Preach it with the Holy Spirit's power, and that is supposed to feed and keep the people. Amen. And so now we notice here that that with the signs and all the accompanying miracles, plus the law, could not take the people in. In the manifested sons, Brother Branham said, Moses, the great miracle performer that brought down Israel, down through the land and brought them up to the promised land, but did not place their inheritance to them. And Christ, now he's bringing the parallel, and now he's taking a leap forward in history, or rather in the future, to Christ. And Christ brought the church up to the place where their possession was made to them, was given to them, but the Jordan to cross. But the Holy Spirit is the one who sets the church in order. The Joshua of today puts the church in order, giving to each one gifts, places, and positions. So now he's talking about a Joshua of today. We know that the Holy Spirit has been here since the day of Pentecost. Isn't that not so? He's been here since the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was also here when Lutheranism was declining and going into denominationalism. The Holy Spirit was also here when Wesleyanism was declining. The Holy Spirit was also here when Pentecost was backsliding. The same Holy Spirit was here. And so it is not whether he's present or not present. That's not the point. It is what season we were at, and what he had ordained to do in that season. And then when Pentecost was backslidden, and God by his word had promised to send Elijah, that was a different thing. Now the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead. But prior to him rising, the same Holy Spirit was present. But he had not exercised raising Christ from the dead, because the moment hadn't arrived. Oh my. So he said, Joshua, place them in the natural land now. The Holy Spirit, can you believe the word? Now the Holy Spirit is placing the church positionally in the land. And the land is your life in the Holy Spirit. And that is the thing that Satan would so dearly like to take away from you, or cause you to compromise on. I probably won't get to preach on it, so maybe I'll just throw this in. Just spoke a message, I think my last one to the church, trading land for peace. And the land is your life in the Holy Ghost. Israel in the natural has become so wearied, so tired of wrestling with this Palestinian problem and the United Nations. And all the other problems, they're so tired and wearied with it, they finally are saying, okay, here, have it. Take it. And there are believers who have fought a hard battle a long time, but they become wearied by it. And they're starting to surrender up part of their victory, part of their life in the Holy Ghost. Just say, well, if I can just have a little reprieve for a while, I just give in and won't be so zealous anymore. I tell you what, friends, you can't compromise with that devil any more than they can compromise with their enemies, because their enemy wants more land and more land and more land and another city and more control. And the more you compromise, the more Satan wants, until he's wrenched out the very victory out of your life. I say, turn around even tonight and say, every promise in the word is mine. This is the time of my full inheritance. My family belongs to me. My children belong to me. Under God. I have an inheritance under God. Maybe it looks impossible. You've been wearied by the things of life, reversals, trouble, and all of these things, adversity. And Satan would like to have you kind of give up. Don't do it. Fight on, my brother. Fight on, my sister. The Holy Spirit is here, placing the church. I can say there's never been a day like this day. In Brother Branham's ministry, I'd like to just take it in a couple stages. I'm not talking about the first or second pull now, I'm just talking a couple stages. Very, very early, 1947, he announced the church has failed. Instead of bringing the people together in one body, he said it separated them out just like Moses. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock and it failed. So the church will never take the people over Jordan. 1947, even before the revival of 48. Prophet, I should say so. Church has failed. He said, but now God has changed his order. And he's sending back, you mark my word, great men on the road to this world, that's right, and there's great powers on the road to this world. And he said, and it'll be a people that will call out a people, come out of her, my people. That was Moses' commission. Come out of her. And he took a people out. Stage two of his ministry. I will go forward now to 1960 in the church ages. In the Pergamene church age, he said, our promised land is coming in sight, even as theirs did. He said, now Joshua means Jehovah's Savior, and he represents the end time leader that will come. Now he's identifying himself in the scripture with Joshua. Not with Moses, but with Joshua. He said, remember, God had started Israel as a virgin with his word, but they wanted something different. So did the last day church. He's also identifying the church in the scripture. Back to the children of Israel. And he said, now notice how God did not move Israel or let her go into the promised land until it was his own appointed time. Now we're staying in the same year, the same era with the church ages. Listen, I'd like you to just notice how the thing was moving in the prophet's life. Is this all right? He says now, and he announces, now I'm ready, and I'm ready to go to Jordan. This is as I was with Moses. It's 1960 also. And I'm ready to go to Jordan this morning. I'm ready to stand to my commission. I've loved the people. I've catered to them. He's met me, vision after vision, which I don't have time to tell. And he goes on, says, it's written in the books. He says, and then, now it's in quotation marks, you're catering too much to the people to walk with me, the Lord spoke to him. You'll walk alone. He said, you're putting too much emphasis on the signs. Can you believe this? God speaking to his own prophet, telling him, now you've been on the road 13 years sort of thing, and you're putting too much emphasis on the signs because you love the people and you're catering to them. Why was God telling his prophet messenger, you're putting too much emphasis on the signs? Because that God knew that that ministry would not take them in. All right, you can say amen. It's fine. He said, but the hour has come. The hour has come when I seen the hand come down to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I believe it this morning. And so he says, from henceforth and this day on, I serve God in my commission. He wants me to show signs. He wants to show me signs or wants to show me visions. He can show them to me. If he does not, never will I stand before the people trying to let their faith pull something out of me anymore. Now, your brother Branham, you notice in the meetings, he was weakened. And the people would pull on him. And he was weakened. And he showed in the scripture how Jesus, when the woman touched the hem of his garment, virtue went out from him. That was their faith pulling on him. But he said when he went to the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, he said that didn't weaken him. Amen. He did that by vision. Amen. See? So there was the two aspects. And so he was saying, I can't let them pull that out of me anymore. Not because it weakened him, but because he's talking about a Joshua commission or a further part of his ministry. And so neither could the vindication part bring forth a virgin in the new creation. Now Jesus, as a son of man, a prophet like unto Moses, does not the scripture say so? And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now if you people will permit me this evening, I may use some fairly strong language, but I believe that you are adult enough to know that we have come to a time of marriage. This is a union, my brother, my sister. And so Jesus has said an evil, and notice the wording now, Jesus, he didn't use any added words, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He brought them up to the promise, but the Holy Spirit took them on in to the promised land. Now, I want you to speak a little bit. I remove my coat. I wish to just speak a little bit about Rahab, about her in a rather direct way. Born at the right time, placed in the right place in the scripture, predestinated with her allotment. I was reading in the early church fathers. If you have the book, it's chapter 12. And they're talking about her hospitality and so on. And then they speak about the sign that she was given. But they made an interesting comment about her. They said, you see, beloved, there was not only faith, but prophecy in the woman. The early church fathers said there wasn't only faith in Rahab, but there was prophecy in her. And I would like to say to you as members of the body and bride of Jesus Christ, living at the closing moments of time, in this bride, in this woman, Mrs. Jesus, is the fulfillment of prophecy. There's been many prophetic statements made in the scripture, but you are the walking fulfillment of this word. She had prophecy in her, but you are the fulfillment of those prophecies. It's true, we'll show it in just a few moments. Rahab plays a most important part right now, a most important role in the initial victories and the conquest of Canaan and Jericho especially. She played a very, very important role. The bride has an integral part of bringing about the full possession, the fullness of the inheritance. There's several brethren here. You go to a number of countries. How about your own pastor here? How many years has he traveled? How many countries has he gone to? We were talking a little bit about it today. Brother Donaldson, other you brethren, Brother Freeborn, myself, the countries we've gone to, you think we go just because we have nothing else to do? No. I can assure you, it's not that. The bride has an integral part of bringing about the fullness of this inheritance. Now, here she is a harlot, and she is entrusted with the word for the hour. She is included in the secret of the fulfillment of Scripture as it relates to the possession of the inheritance. She's given the secret. In fact, is the secret of the Word is veiled in her. She is given the secret. She knows the armies are coming. Nobody else knows it. She knows destruction's coming. No one else knows it. Hallelujah. In the unveiling of God, the prophet says, you become part of Christ as long as Christ is hid in you. And then it's veiled to the unbeliever. But you know he's in you. Oh, he said, Israel, by faith, knew that God was back in that Holy of Holies. By faith, they knew he was there. I'm telling you, friends, if we had out here in this great park ground, this open area here, it's a park, I believe, beside the church. If you walked out there tomorrow morning or came to church and saw the tabernacle as Moses had constructed it, and you saw these hides and skins and curtains and poles and the connections and saw that thing hanging there, and if you were a total stranger, you'd say, "But what's that?" I said, "Our God lives in there." That's just a moment. Your God lives in there. That's what Israel, that's what the people, the other nations, as they moved along, taking this whole thing, taking it down, setting it up. What are you doing? Looks so strange. Our God lives there. Brother Branham says, by faith they knew their God was back in there. And he said that you know that he's in you and you are templing Christ. That's behind the veil, the skin. Hallelujah. Veil, again in human flesh, hides God the Word from the unbeliever. Now, the secret of the word of the hour was veiled in her. Rahab is now claimed with the inheritance. As the children of Israel go and possess the land, she's possessed with it. She is claimed with it. She actually is part of the inheritance. What does the scripture say? In Ephesians, you know, Ephesians parallels Joshua. Is that correct? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Sometimes we need a real revelation to see how rich that inheritance is that's in the believer. And Rahab, she is part of the inheritance. She's going to be claimed with the land. Fact is, she didn't even know it, but she was actually waiting for redemption's claims. That's what she was waiting for. Brother Branham said the book of redemption was the Bible. The book of redemption is Jesus Christ. The title deed to all of creation was what had to be taken. And you also have a part in this word. That had to be taken, purchased. And the Lamb, even though your life, there may be things that you can recall that are not the most pleasant things. Rahab's life was nothing to write home about. But there was no shame on Joshua's part to claim her with the land. She was in the inheritance, just like you are in the inheritance. You have a part of this word, and no one can take your part. Moses, he understood that. Moses understood that when he threw himself down the breach. He didn't say, take my name out of the book. He said, take my part out of the book. It says in Revelation, if any man take any part of the word, take anything out or add anything to, his part shall be taken out of the book. We have a part. Oh my. She was waiting for redemption's claims. Now, she also recognizes, she becomes aware, I'm typing her to us, that she's a part of the plan. I'm a part of the plan. I'm an integral part. It's not just that I'm a hitchhiker. I'm not somebody that's just begging for mercy. I have a contract with these messengers. I'm a part of this plan. You need that revelation, my brother, my sister. You're not just a member of this church or a member of another church, but you're part of a great scheme. And that scheme has to do with the inheritance. Excuse me for preaching, but I really feel... feel at home. Brother Searle asked me if I feel at home, and I said, yes, I do feel at home. She recognizes she's part of the plan, and now she knows that judgment is now on its way. She's possessed with an assurance because she has a token. Now listen, she had that token in her house before she knew it was a token. She possessed it. You did too. You had a gene in you that God would not lose. You had a gene from the beginning. And there's a protection over that. She had that cord in her house. She possessed the token, but she didn't know it was a token. It took the messenger to identify the token and to tell her how to apply the token. We didn't know how to apply it. Now we have discovered what the token is, how to apply it. Oh, what a blessed thing it is for us as believers, as parents, people who have families and loved ones. My brother, my sister, God can know, he can no more break his covenant with that token. If he couldn't break it with Rahab, how could he break it with Mrs. Jesus Christ? Never. Never. Hallelujah. I'm enthused, my brother, my sister. I'm inspired about that. It means so much to me. The devil told me many times, your three children, you might save one of them, or even two, but you'll never have them all. He confronted me face to face many times in my life. You'll never have them all. I said, you are a liar. This word of God said, my seed and my seed's seed. Circumstances today with you may be different. Maybe they're out in the world. Maybe they're in the very depths of sin. God knows exactly where they're at. He knows their address. He knows what they're doing at this moment. He's giving them breath to breathe. And God looks on your faith in his promise. And he will not break his token word. We just apply it as we've been told to apply it. And God will honor the rest. I believe that, friends. Even to the point if you die and never see it. Proverbs says you'll rise in the resurrection with that faith fresh in your bosom. And God, who cannot lie, has to honor that faith. Hallelujah. God has to honor that faith. There's nothing we can do. We're helpless alongside of these things. And it says she let them down by a cord through the window. Now there's a few things I'm not going to dwell on them because I'd like to. but I haven't got time. I can't explain it. I just have to throw it out to you. She lied. She's already received the messengers. She's already received the promise and the token. And the king's messengers come in and said, oh, yes, yes, they've gone out. She's lying. Barefaced lie. They've gone out, and I know if you go pursue after them, you'll find them. She's already hid them upstairs. Now, look. The prophet said the bride knows what he wants done with the word. Do you believe that? You have a wisdom inherent in you. You don't know you even possess. They come in. These are military guys. This is the SWAT team. This is the Delta Group, or whatever you call it in New Zealand. This is the ERT squad in the RCMP. In case you don't know what ERT, it's Emergency Response Team. I have one of them in my church. These are the fellows that are military geniuses. And they come in. They don't tell her. Now listen, here's a plan. You take us upstairs. You hide us in the flax up there. You arrange it in a certain way. You conceal us real good. And then tell them to go, tell these other fellows to go. And then we're going to go into the mountains out this direction. We'll stay there 3 days. No, she's telling them. Because she's a type of the true believer. The believer knows. And they wear the word in motion. They were the word at that moment. Under the commission of Joshua, go spy out the land. So here they go, spying out the land. They come on to this harlot, Rahab. Hey, and she's telling this elite team, these elite troops. She's saying, now, you'll go up on the roof. I'm going to hide you up there. I'll arrange the flax in a certain way. You'll stay there for a short time. After that, I'm going to let you down out the window by this cord. And then you'll flee to this mountain over here, and you stay there 3 days. Hear this, harlots, telling these expert soldiers how to do things. Do you know why? Because she's a type of the true believer, and she knows what to do with the word. Do you know in this day, we know how to get the word into countries, into places where other churches maybe haven't even been able to go, but the word has gone. The word swept Malawi from one end to the other in 8 years. The word came into Zaire that's being torn today. Do you know I was there, had 5,000 people in a building, and down the street, 15 minutes, is another church of 5,000 believers. They couldn't even meet together because there was no room. Brother Dioka's church, Brother Baruti's church, Brother Vibadilla, 7,700 people. Tens of thousands. One of the pastors of this message, one's a who, he either is a Hutu or a Tutsi, and his wife, and one or the other, they're from the two tribes. They've slain his wife because she is of the tribe that they're killing over there. Ah, the bride. But she's a victorious group of people. And that has happened in just a few years. Why? Because this woman knows what he wants done with the world. Amen. She hasn't got any headquarters. She hasn't got any big programs. I get asked all the time, how do you finance these things? I said, I don't know. We had one of our earlier conventions, Brother Searle, and the convention was just getting ready to start, and we had to rent a place and rent a hall and rent a sound system, and I didn't even know. We didn't have a budget. We didn't even know what it was going to cost. Finally, I said to one of the deacons, hey, we better have a box out there. It's going to cost us some money. Oh, yeah, okay. Little humble brother. So he went and got a shoebox and put it on a stool. There was a big double doors here, and he put it on the stool, and somebody shoved it behind the door. All I can tell you is that the cost of the whole convention for the whole works was $9,400, and $9,600 came in the box. We had $200 left over, and with that $200, we had to pay for somebody to, one of the native people, and wife had a newborn baby, and we flew her back home. Amen. Once we're having, we were on the radio for several years, and you just excuse me while I go through this, and just once in all the years, I was up in Edmonton again, and they, Brother Roger phoned me. He said, we got an invoice, and we haven't got any money to pay it. Whoa, I said, how much is it? He said, it's about $5,000. Okay, I said, I'll look after it as soon as we get home, because I can't do it on the trip. And from there, then I had to go to Saskatoon. I was at Brother Gunther's church, and I'd just come to the church with him, and we were in the study, and then he went out, the meeting was started, the music started, and he went out, sat on the platform, and he came right back in another moment. He said, there's a brother, he said, he sits right in the front of the church. I don't know if you remember, big, tall brother, and he sent this envelope in for you. So I thought maybe it was a prayer request or something. So I said, okay, well, fine, thank you. And I'm just a few minutes from going in to preach anyway. So I thought, well, maybe it's a prayer request. So I opened up and pulled out. There was no note, no nothing, just a check came out. $5,000 says for radio. That was the first and last time we ever had any need with the radio. You know, we have a wonderful headquarters. He knows how to give us wisdom, to inspire us, how to face things. I don't suppose I've ever even had opportunity. I don't even know if I ever told Brother Searle. Brother Searle called me. It's years ago now. And he said, I want to send a duplicator to Brother Matty Honkinen. You remember that? All right. You don't know how much trouble that put me through. This duplicator was in a great big massive box, a brand new duplicator. Big massive box, stood about that high, but this like that. So it took up one whole cart. We landed in Norway, and so I arranged after some discussion that they would put it into bond because I didn't want to pack it around in Norway. And then when we came to the airport, we picked it up and we went on to Helsinki. And I said to my wife on the flight, I'm going to answer every question they ask me about this thing. And whatever the duty is, we're going to pay it. That's all. So I don't know anything about the duty. Don't know if there is duty. I don't know anything. I just am taking this thing because Brother Searle had asked me to take it. So we're waiting. Brother Lonnie Jenkins is with us. My wife is with us. And the carousel is going around and around. My suitcase comes off and goes around and around and around. All the people leave. There's five immigration customs officers all lined up because everybody's gone, just us three. And this carousel going around and around, and my wife's bag doesn't come. I think that was the 13th time she'd lost them. And Brother Lonnie's bag doesn't come. So I catch one of the employees. I said, I'm sorry, our bags haven't come. We've lost two bags. Oh, they said, just go around the corner and go down to the end of the hall, and there's an office there, and then you'll report your bags. So, all right. So I go to this great big box and my case, and I walk right up, and I'm wheeling this cart up, and all these officers are watching us. They're coming up to this first officer. And he looks at this great big monster case, and it obviously was brand new. You could see it was brand new electronic equipment. He just looks at it, and I said, we have to go down here someplace. We lost two bags. He just went like this. So I thought, oh, they're going to examine us when we come back. And when I got to the office, I found out we were already outside. And Brother Matthew looks at this box. Oh, he was so happy. He's received this case. And I said, well, we lost two suitcases and they just waved us on. My, he said, the duty would have been $1,000. I said, well, that was good. I didn't even have $1,000 to pay for this thing. You say, would God do that? Sure, he'll do that. He did do it. And the thing just got through anyway. See, we needed $1,000 a lot more than they did. I'm quite sure about that. The bride, as Rahab, she knew exactly what to do with the word. Precisely. They didn't even correct her. She knew exactly what to do with it. Give me another few minutes. I'm not even going to get to my main part of my subject.
How? Do you know where she was living? On the wall. The very thing that was going to come down. She was living in the epicenter. She was living on top of that which was coming down into rubble. It doesn't say the houses in Jericho came down. The walls came down. And her house was on top of the wall. You know what? She was absolutely indestructible. We are safer where bullets are flying. We are safer right in the center of earthquakes or whatever, because we're indestructible when it comes to the judgment of God. God's not going to take Rahab in his destruction. He's not going to take this bride in his destruction. In fact, as the scripture says, we're going to walk out on the ashes of the whole thing. You know, these walls represented security for everyone else. That was their economic. That was their pension fund. That was their, that was the thing they were, that was their education. That was their position, their status. That was their security. The wall, the very thing that all the people trusted in, the very thing that was going to crumble. Listen, economics is going to crumble. Don't have your confidence in that. Religion's going to crumble. Hallelujah, I'm glad we haven't got religion. We got true religion. It's all coming down, friends. It's all coming down. I was just reading some statistics recently. They said that prior to the Second World War, agriculture was the driving economic force in the world. Since the Second World War, industrialization of the world, therefore industry and manufacturing, became the driving economic force. But they said just now, and you know that America is a powerhouse, yet at least, and they said, this isn't just the United States, this is the world. Entertainment is the driving economic power in the whole world. Think of it, your television, the videos, the magazines, the movies, the entertainment. And that entertainment, and the prophet said, the spirit of America was a ha-ha spirit. A laughter, joking spirit, whistling through the graveyard as though there's no trouble coming. I tell you what, the Rahab of this day knows that trouble's on the way. All right. Can I take 20 minutes? Amen. And I'll close at 9:30 for you. And then I will just finish this. There's not only Rahab, but this is just so beautiful, I trust that you will be entirely alert. There is a unique oneness that can only be experienced and it's typified or typed in the marriage union. You understand, those of you especially who are married couples, that the marriage union, the only reason we have it is because God ordained it and made us such. But there is a oneness where the scripture says, Adam said it, Jesus said it, the second Adam, that they're no longer twain, they are one. And that is through the marriage union. Now, there's actually five women. And I'm going to go briefly through them. I'm going to dwell on Rahab a little bit further. And one other of the women of the Bible. And these five women all have something in common. And the first one is Eve. Brother Branham said, Now Eve, listen to these words, Eve should have been burned along with the serpent for their awful deed. But Adam intervened, taking her quickly to himself so that she was saved. Adam didn't just merely hug her. That isn't what happened. Adam didn't stand between God and her with his arms outstretched. No. He took her quickly to himself in a marriage union. And she became part of him. And thus was preserved. Because God couldn't destroy Adam. And the two were one. Brother Branham said in marriage and divorce, and Adam was not deceived, but the byproduct was deceived. Now he says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved if she continues in holiness, taking from the scripture in New Testament, in sobriety and in childbearing and all such. He says in other places, not because the woman brings forth children. It isn't in the bearing of the child that her salvation is, but it is that she has become part of the man. She cannot bring forth the child until she has become one with her husband. You follow that? Now listen, I'm taking these natural now from the Old Testament, and I'll just conclude with the spiritual right in our time. Moses took an Ethiopian Gentile woman called Zipporah. She was a... Her father had sheep, and Moses became a shepherd, and he married her. And he said that one day, that we even find that Miriam the prophetess and Aaron the high priest made fun of Moses' wife because she was an Ethiopian, and thought, now this is what they thought, wasn't there enough women of our own group to marry instead of going down there and marrying that woman? He said that wasn't Moses' choice. That was God's choice for him, for Moses. Now, I'm not talking about intermarriage. That's not my business. You all have pastors. I'm talking about something that's much, much deeper than that. God made a choice, and he says also in Israel at the Red Sea that Moses took a Gentile wife because he's pointing forward. God's word was in the prophet, and he's having a prophet. His plan, even the prophet wouldn't allow others to marry outside of Israel, and said they cannot marry outside of Israel. And here he himself takes an Ethiopian wife, because God is foreshadowing that he will take by his word a people who are not his people and make them his people. My brother, my sister, we had no merits. We had no grounds. We had nothing good. He took us who were not a people and brought us to himself. Not just give us some little nice blessings. He took us into his bosom and married us. And Zipporah, an Ethiopian, she is brought into the household of Israel by union with Moses. Are you with me? Solomon. He is of the lineage of Judah. And he takes Rahab. But I must just have you follow with me. This lineage which he came from, because there had been a prophecy, Genesis 49:10, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. There had been a prophecy concerning Judah that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come Hallelujah. Speaking of Christ. Now listen, friends. I said earlier at the beginning, sometimes it seems it is so obscure in the scripture, and God permitted things. And in the lineage of Judah, it looked as though it would almost become extinct, because Judah himself had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And was given a wife, Tamar. And he was a wicked man, and God destroyed him. And so now they had no children. So Judah took Onan and said, "Now you raise up seed to your son, to your brother." And he didn't want to for whatever reason, and he spilled the seed. And God was angry, the Bible says, and destroyed him. And so Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, "Go to your father's house in your garments of widowhood and remain there until the youngest is old enough, Shelah, and then he will raise up seed." So she goes. The scripture says as time goes on, I believe even Judah's wife dies, and as time goes on, the young boy, Shelah, becomes a man, but Judah does not give him to his daughter-in-law. And it is thought by J.P. Vine, or the Bible Encyclopedia, one of the two, that Judah had already lost two sons by being united with this woman, and he feared lest his last son and there be no seed. So he's protecting that son, and he refuses to give him. In the meantime, he goes up where he has a friend, and they're shearing sheep. And Tamar hears that Judah's gone up there and knows that he's refused his youngest son. So she takes off the garments of widowhood and puts on a garment of a veil of harlotry. Goes and sits on the side of the road. And her father-in-law passes by and sees this harlot. And he comes to her in desiring to have a relationship with her. And so she said, "What will you give me?" He said, "I'll give you a kid." So she says, "Until the kid arrives, until the little goat arrives, what are you going to give me?" So he said, "I'll give you this signet. I'll give you these, give me this staff. I'll give you these bracelets." With the passage of time, it's heard, and word is brought back to him. "Your daughter-in-law, which is a widow, is with child." He says, "Bring her here that she might be burned." So they bring her down. And she says, "Before you do this, send these to the man who sent you and tell him, by this man am I carrying this child." And when Judah looks at the very evidence of his own signet, he says, "She has been more righteous than I," because he knew the word of God and he had gone away from the word of God. And now a daughter-in-law is pregnated by her own father-in-law, and she has twins. And the first twin starts to emerge from her, and he puts out his arm, and she ties a scarlet thread around his arm, and he pulls it back in. And then the other one came out, and so the one was called, the one that came out then was born, was Perez. And the scripture tells us concerning Perez, that, and these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab began Nahashon, and Nahashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Now listen to me, my brother, my sister. I talked to you a little moment ago about a junction. Rahab, a type of the true believer, rises on the scene between Moses and Joshua. And in this day was a messenger that came with the ministry, with both a commission of Moses and of Joshua. You want to take footprints in the sand of time? Read what Brother Branham said on Joshua, the first chapter. And he recognized, as you had two signs, you'll be given two signs, the angel said, like Moses. And he realized those signs won't take them in. And that's why he said, now I see the promised land. I see it coming. And I don't want you to pull on me anymore. I'm not going to give myself. If I have a vision, fine. But if not, I'm going to go on in my commission. Because you know you have to take the people in. What is our inheritance? The fullness of the word. And that is why he said, this has been the greatest week. Not only just the seals, the ministering of the seals, but from there on, until God would take them off the scene. Are you with me, friends? In case I forget, listen to this. I'm feeling very pressed, but in the message proving his word, he said, in that day, the Son of Man will be revealed. He asked the question, what? To join the church to the head. Unite the marriage of the bride. The bridegroom, listen closely, will come right through this. When the Son of Man will come down through, will come down and come in human flesh. Now that was Christ veiled in a prophet. But he's telling you exactly why here, and he goes on to say he'll come down in human flesh. Here's the purpose: to unite the two together. Now, I'm not getting off. I don't want you to think that I'm getting off. Some people have maybe gone off onto some limbs here. And I believe in the coming of the Lord. I believe that we're going to depart. I believe we're going to go to a marriage supper. But there has been a word coming. A word coming. Let me say something, friends. There's not any more coming. The word has come. And that word is Christ in spoken word form, having a prophet here on earth as the vessel through which it would come. The purpose of revealing the Son of Man is for one main purpose: to unite the two together into a marriage. Because marriage, and only marriage, is a complete redemption. The seed carries the blood. Think about that. Chew on that for a while. That's why he calls it the bleeding word. I said earlier in these meetings, you can impersonate a lot of things, perhaps about myself or someone else. One thing you cannot personate is a man's seed. My seed is my seed, and there's nobody can impersonate it. The word of God cannot be impersonated. And he said it'll come. Listen. Now, if you don't understand it, that's fine with me. This is what he said. And the church was, he said, has to be the word. He is the word. And the two unites together to do that. It will, to do that, to make this oneness, it will take the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man. It'll take that. He said it's Jesus Christ will come down in human flesh. I'm not repeating, he's repeating it. Among us. And will make his word so real that it'll unite the church and him as one. What is that? That's marriage. And that's what happened in Rahab's case. Listen, friends. She was a harlot when the messengers came. She was a harlot when she hid them. She was a harlot when they left. She was still a harlot with the token in the window. She was still a harlot when the armies came. And the only thing that she had, friends, only thing, every time she looked out the window, she looked right through the token at the oncoming judgment. Hallelujah. We're looking right through a token today. God is going to judge this world, this generation. I'm glad we're looking through the token. And she looked right through the token and saw the armies coming. She looked through the token and watched them march. 7 days, and the seventh time, seven times, she heard a shout. So have I. Hallelujah. She take the bride, the true believer. We've heard a shout. Have you heard a message? That's a shout. She heard the shout. She was there. Judgment came down, and she rode it right on through. Hallelujah. But even then, when the spies came in to collect her, she's still a harlot. Her status has not changed. But then Salmon, and Brother Branham said he was an officer in the army of Israel, and he took her to wife and changed her status by marriage. By marriage, her status was changed from harlot into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Oh, my brother, my sister, I'm so glad our status has been changed. We were in our widowhood. We had denominations and denominational seeds that couldn't produce the life of Christ. We were in our harlotry, in prostitution. But Jesus Christ came. And he didn't just give us blessings. He didn't just give us miracles and healings. But he embraced us to himself. And impregnated us with his own seed. And changed our status. So the prophet could say, Mrs. Jesus Christ. And right there at that junction, are you listening? Right there at that junction, rises, this is coming into the inheritance. Right there. And she brings forth, and comes Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Had to come at that time. And once God begins something, it's unbroken. And from Boaz. Then he comes, and I haven't got time, and he comes upon the third woman. 1, 2, 3, 4. Ruth, a widow. And Boaz comes in the evening time to the field, the world. There's a great harvest going on, and there's a servant over all the reapers. He says to that servant, he doesn't ask the reapers, who's this girl? He asks the servant over the reapers. You know, Brother Branham, even historians say he was the initiator of this revival. You know that. And so he says to the servant, who's this Moabitish? Moabitish. Moabitish. Of the lineage of Lot. Through an incestuous relationship with his daughter came the tribe of Moab. What a heritage! But by Boaz taking her to wife changed her status from a Moabite to the great-great-grandmother of David. Oh, my brother, my sister, do you understand what I'm saying? He has lifted us up into heavenly places. What did we do? Nothing to get such honor. What is God showing with Adam taking her quickly to save her? Prophet says she should have been burned. Zipporah, an Ethiopian, a shepherd's daughter. Brought into the house of Israel, a prophet's wife. Tamar, raising Perez. And incidentally, oh my time is gone. But right there at the last chapter, when Ruth is carrying a child, and the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come in thy house like Rachel and like Leah." Notice what they're saying. Because they were the foundation mothers of Israel. All 12 tribes came. Israel came out of those two women. Now the people of the city, the elders, are saying, "May this woman be like Rachel and Leah both. May she be a foundation woman." Hallelujah. And what a woman she was. Brought forth Obed. And once God started to bring forth that kingly. You know something, friends? Brother Branham said, as the Jews brought the gospel to the Gentiles are taken back to the Jews. I don't know how, but that's what he said. And after this ministry, I can assure you one thing. After this ministry which we received, you can be sure of one thing. You put this down in your little notebook. I can tell you that Christ is on his way to the throne. He's going to sit in the millennium on the throne of David. Is that not what the scripture says? He's on his way. Obed, Jesse, David. Have your Bibles. Just turn to turn to a couple of verses in Matthew 1:1, would you? Starting the first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Now, friends, we are reading the New Testament, the lineage of Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. The one with the blood, not type, the blood, the kinsman, the God prophet. This is his generation. It's telling his heritage now. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now, you can just look this way. There's four women that are actually named. There's another woman spoken of in the first chapter, but there's four women named in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Four. Tamar. Rahab. Tamar, a daughter-in-law who deceived her father-in-law. Rahab, a harlot. Ruth, a widow. And the last one, marry a virgin. You know what I'd say? Our blessed Redeemer is telling us. He took some women of some low estate. He's telling us he's taken a people. Unworthy. On every count. And every one of those women have one thing in common. They remained in their old condition until their husband took them to wife. And when they received seed, they were included into a whole nother line. And only by that act. This message, my brother, my sister, must be to you a whole lot more than God sent a prophet, Malachi 4, Revelation 10, something else. You must be pregnant. You must have entered into a relationship, an intimacy with Jesus Christ. This isn't something you just hang on and attend church. This is something that you receive, the seed in the soul. And your status has changed. Not only did you get long hair and the men clean up, not that. Your status has changed and you're brought into another kingdom. You're elevated into the very lineage of Jesus Christ. I'm 5 minutes over. Would you allow me just 5 minutes, please? There's one more, and I don't want to leave him. Brother Branham refers to him also. And I'm just going to relate most of it, you can read it. There was a prophet Hosea. And God is going to describe through the prophet his relationship to Israel. He said, go and take a woman of whoredoms. And have children by her. Take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And he took a wife. A wife of ill fame, of whoredom. And took her to wife, and had a son, called him Jezreel, which means God sows. Had a daughter, Lo, Orama. No mercy. Had another son, Lo, Ami. Not my people. God expressing his relationship with the nation through his prophet. Has a son, Jezreel. God sows. Now God's sowing. Lo Ruama, no mercy. Lo Ami, not my people. And God was expressing his complete divorcement of Israel. Now I'm talking about restoration, I'm talking about redemption. Redemption of a nation, of a people that had gone, departed from God. And don't forget, friends, Laodicea had done exactly the same thing. And then, God breaks into a different language. Can't forget her. He says, behold, I will allure her. I'm talking about redemption. I will bring her into the wilderness. I will speak comfortably with her. I'll give her vineyards and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth. I'll remember when she was young. I remember when I brought her up out of Egypt. I remember the youth and the love of our espousals. And then he says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord. When that happens, when I bring you back, you will call me Ishi, and not Bali. Now the I on the end in the Hebrew language puts a personal, which is my. Ishi, my husband. Not Bali, my Lord. He is our Lord. I want to say to you, my brother, my sister, he must be even more than Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord. But he's not just Lord, he is husband. And in the sixth chapter, Brother Branham refers, and if you want to read it when you get home of Hosea, he says, I've torn, but I'll heal. I've smitten. I've cut them off, but I'll bring them back. And after, in the third day, I'll raise you up again. Hosea is such an incredible chapter because it starts off with such gloom and such a dismal picture. A prophet having to take a woman of whoredoms to express the relationship of God to his nation. Brother Branham says, his wife. But then, says, I can't forget her. I'll allure her. I'll draw her. And I'll bring her back. And even in the chapter includes the resurrection. And he says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever, and I will betroth thee unto my righteousness and in my judgment. Let me ask you quickly now, as I'm just closing. Was Hosea, was he diminished in his righteousness because he took this woman? No, sir. Was Salmon diminished because he took Rahab, a harlot? No. It was them that was changed. And the scripture says, he became sin. I cannot fully grasp that. All I know is I believe it. He became sin that I might become his righteousness. His righteousness was not diminished when he became my sin. The early fathers have said concerning Hosea's wife, said that the woman was sanctified by her relationship with the prophet. Now that's in a natural. Don't get me wrong. That's in a natural. That's only natural. In the spiritual, we can know all the quotes. We can memorize them. We can have all the tapes. You can have a dozen Bibles in your house. You can read it faithfully every day. You can do a lot of ritualistic things. But there must come a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Brother Branham, he said, and with this I'm quoting, the bride will be a lovely little lady of the word, unadulterated and not touched by any of man's organization or man-made theory. She'll be purely unadulterated bride of the word. He says, and I hope you get that on the air, she'll be the pregnated daughter of God. Rahab's secret. I'll tell you, friends, there's no use trying to explain what God has done in this generation. We can tell people that God has sent a prophet and done these things, but it goes so deep. Bram says a three-room house, a front room for fellowship, a kitchen where your needs are supplied. You know this isn't deep, nothing deep about this, but a bedroom, a bedchamber, into a chamber, be free, Holy Spirit. Speak to me gently as I close the door. Heavenly lover, let thy presence come. Shekinah unending is all I long. Have you been to the chamber? I know, my brother, my sister, I didn't come here to preach. I came here to bare my heart. Some of you are here, and you've not been to that chamber. You've heard it up here, but it hasn't come down. It isn't a relationship with Him yet. one thing for sure. You just can't do this in haste. You just can't say, oh Lord, bless me, I'm here, and we got to go now. This is a very deep, very sacred. The Bible speaks with such intimacy that you cannot even get it clearly because of the world has so polluted it in Hollywood and the entertainment world. Why have they dragged that relationship into the filth? Because it's a holy one. And the Apostle Paul, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. For this cause, because we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. For this cause, a man will leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that's been all I sought to speak about tonight. I'm 15 minutes over time. Forgive me for that. But to me, it's such a blessed thing. We can see it in the scripture. We are included into the Jesus has made us an actual part. If you can see it back there, you can see it here now. He made us a part of the unbroken lineage. Oh, how I love him. How we love you, Lord. Once again, the people have been patient and kind, attentive. Jesus, we have sought to speak of you and your greatness. What could be more exalting than to exalt you in your power of redemption? Regardless of how steeped in sin, how indoctrinated we have been, you came. We can say, then Jesus came. Everything has been different since then. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Brother Searle, thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed.